Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the Old Testament law of the presentation of the firstborn son was established by the Most High for the sole purpose of prophetically pointing to the coming of Christ the Lord and of finding its final and perfect fulfillment in Him. The law centered completely around Christ, the promised Redeemer. The goal and purpose of the law of the presentation was Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Eternal Father. As St. Paul expressed it when writing to the Romans about the complete law of Moses, Christ is the consummation of the law. Through the course of the centuries preceding the coming of Christ, the faithful Hebrews and Jews sanctified their firstborn sons by presenting them to the Lord in the temple, and this was one way of keeping alive and nourishing the hope of the chosen people in the coming of the promised Messiah. They knew that one day one of the firstborn sons to be offered in the temple would be the Redeemer himself. The continual centuries-long presentation of the firstborn gave great pleasure to the Heavenly Father, who with his infinite foreknowledge always looked ahead to the perfect presentation of his only begotten Son. To picture this in a human way, we could say that the Eternal Father loved to watch the repeated presentations of the firstborn sons of the Hebrews because it always reminded him of the presentation of his beloved Son in the fullness of time. And when that fullness of time did come, he let his voice be heard by the Immaculate Virgin Mother of his Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The presentation of the infant Jesus to his Heavenly Father in the temple did not take place because of any strict necessity, but only because of the will and good pleasure of the Father. The sacred humanity of Christ already belonged to the Eternal Father, both because it was created by Him and especially because of the hypostatic union of the divine nature and the human nature of Christ in the one divine person of the Son of God. The divine nature to which the human nature of Christ was hypostatically united belonged also to the Eternal Father. This is, of course, the most sublime mystery of faith that far surpasses the powers of our limited human understanding, so we can only contemplate and adore and not pry into the mystery. The mystery of the presentation of the child Jesus takes in also the mystery of the purification of his Immaculate Virgin Mother. The mystery of Mary is never separated from the mystery of Jesus. Our Blessed Lady was no longer in the sacred cave of Bethlehem when the time of her pre-purification and the presentation of her divine child drew near, though she was not far from that holy place. The city of God that the Most High made use of a poor but honest and pious woman to make it possible for Mary and Joseph temporarily to leave the cave of the Nativity with the divine child, though they did this with tender regret. This woman's poor dwelling place was built up against the wall of the town of Bethlehem, not far from the cave of the Nativity. She had visited the Holy Family and the sacred cave several times, though not knowing of the divine mysteries that had transpired there. Our Lady gave the poor woman some of the gold received from the Magi kings from the Orient, so the happy woman gratefully invited her and Joseph to come with their child and stay with her in her poor house. She was persistent in her pleadings, and so Holy Mary, after consulting with Saint Joseph, accepted her gracious offer, and the Holy Family moved into her house. From the purely human standpoint, this was a wise thing for them to do, because quite a few people had begun coming to the cave of the Nativity after the rumor about the three kings spread around and the secret police of King Herod were constantly on the prowl throughout the land. So it was not safe any longer for the Holy Family to stay in the Holy Cave, though Our Lady especially rejoiced that she was still quite close to it. It was during these days that the Holy Mother began pondering the mysteries of the presentation of her firstborn son and of her own purification, considering what might be the precise will of the Eternal Father in regard to these mysteries. She knew that she must prepare herself for the fulfillment of these mysteries by adorning her soul with ever greater virtue, making herself as much like her divine Son in virtue and holiness as possible. For her growth in Christ-like virtue, she was permitted, by another unique privilege, to read the soul and heart of Jesus as an open book, seeing always his thoughts and desires and intentions and prayers, so as to be able to model herself after him in every way possible. Our Lady had no doubts about fulfilling the law of purification, which demanded that every mother of a son should come to the temple for her legal purification 40 days after the birth of the son. She was not ignorant of her own immaculate purity and total innocence. She knew that because of the incarnation and because of her divine motherhood, she had been made exempt from both original sin and actual sin, and that this was a unique privilege granted to her by the almighty power of God. She knew also that she had conceived and had become the mother of God by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that she had nevertheless remained a spotless virgin. Yet she did not hesitate to subject herself humbly to the common law of purification as if she were just an ordinary mother, born in sin and inclined to sin. In fact, she always had a most ardent desire for humiliation and annihilation to the dust. So the law of purification afforded her the opportunity to do this, making the Immaculate One appear in the eyes of men like a sinner, in imitation of her most holy Son, who was considered a sinner and was crucified like a criminal. But though she had no doubts about fulfilling the law of purification, she had some doubts about the presentation of her child, because she knew that he was a true and living God, and that therefore he was above all laws, including the law of the presentation of the firstborn. She had similar doubts in regard to the circumcision of the child, but her doubts were then resolved by the intervention of the Most High, who manifested his holy will to her. And so it was also in regard to the presentation of her child. She was informed of the holy will of the Lord by divine enlightenment and by looking into the soul of her son, which, as we have said, was like an open book to her, except when he willed to withhold some knowledge from her temporarily, as his infinite wisdom and good pleasure might dictate. After having for a while allowed Our Lady to wonder reverently over the mystery of the presentation and to seek the divine will in fervent prayer, Jesus graciously permitted her to see his intense desire to sacrifice himself and offer himself as a living victim to his eternal Father, in thanksgiving for having formed his most pure body within the immaculate body of Holy Mary, and for having created his most holy human soul, also in thanksgiving for having destined him to be an acceptable sacrifice for the human race and for the salvation of poor sinners. These interior acts of Jesus, which Our Lady was now permitted to see clearly, were continual. In all things, he conformed his human will to the will of his heavenly Father by deliberate and free acts. For his human soul was already beatified and was enjoying the beatific vision, in which human souls are perfectly and forever united with the most holy will of God. Still he was, in his human nature, still a sojourner here on earth, and he sought in all things the will of his eternal Father. And besides his interior acts of thanksgiving and obedience to the will of his Father in heaven, he also desired to be presented and offered to the Eternal Father in the holy temple of Jerusalem, which was God's specially chosen house of prayer and reparation and sacrifice, and in which he desired to be adored and magnified by all. In coming to the temple, he would come not only as the obedient Son of the Heavenly Father, but also as the Lord of the temple himself. Our Lady saw the holy will of her divine child and that of the Heavenly Father in regard to the presentation in the temple, and she knew what must be done. But she first conferred with her holy spouse, Saint Joseph, whom she always considered as her master and superior. Mary and Joseph resolved to be in the temple on the very day prescribed by the law of Moses. So they made their preparations accordingly. They took leave of the good woman in whose house they had been lodging for a time, but it was not the will of God that this woman should know the mystery of Jesus and Mary and Joseph at that time, though she was filled with many blessings from heaven. The revelation of that sublime mystery was evidently to be revealed to the good woman at some later date, whether on earth or in heaven, that we do not know. From the house of their good friend, Mary and Joseph betook themselves with the divine child to the holy cave of the Nativity, which they desired by all means to visit before beginning their short 5-mile journey to Jerusalem. This was apparently, or possibly, their last visit, as a family at least, to that sacred place, because they had to flee to Egypt in a few days after the presentation in the temple. It is, of course, possible that they visited the Holy Cave in later years on the occasions of their annual visits to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. In the cave of the Nativity, Our Lady handed the infant Jesus to Joseph, and as she prostrated herself on the floor of the cave to adore the wisdom and greatness of God, and to venerate the sacred place in which such exalted mysteries had taken place, and then she knelt and begged Saint Joseph for his blessing, and asked his permission to be able to walk to Jerusalem barefooted. Saint Joseph, always conscious of her great dignity as Mother of God, made her stand up, and then, instead of blessing her himself, he realized whom he held in his arms, and so he said to her, "May the Most High Son of the Eternal Father, whom I hold in my arms, give thee his blessing." He told her she could go to Jerusalem on foot while carrying the divine child, but he refused her permission to walk barefoot, because, since it was winter time, he feared for her health, not knowing that by a special divine privilege her immaculate body was immune to cold, and that she could not suffer from it unless she herself asked God to allow her to feel it as a penance. The weather on this occasion was very cold. Then, after prostrating herself once again and adoring the infant Jesus, she took him into her arms and pressed him to her immaculate heart, wrapping him up carefully to protect him against the wintry weather. She commanded the special guardian angel of the cave of the Nativity to watch over that sacred place always. And he is said to be there, sword in hand, to this day, and will be there until the end of time. Mary and Joseph together asked for the blessing of the divine infant, who gave it to them in a visible manner. Saint Joseph placed upon the donkey the satchel containing clothing for the Christ child, and also that part of the gifts of the Magi kings that were destined as a temple offering. The 10,000 angels of the Nativity who had assisted at the divine mysteries of the Nativity, since Mary and Joseph departed from Nazareth 45 days earlier, plus several thousand other angels, arranged themselves in visible forms to accompany the Holy Family to Jerusalem. It was an unspeakably beautiful sight, which mere words cannot describe, and the procession of the Holy Family and of the angels from Bethlehem to Jerusalem was the most solemn that could be imagined. New canticles of praise in honor of the divine child were sung by Mary and Joseph and the angels. It was glory to God in the highest all over again. By permission of the Heavenly Father, the wintry weather was unusually severe. This makes us recall the reports in the newspapers about the annual Christmas celebrations in Bethlehem, and how they sometimes tell us that about very cold weather there on Christmas Day. Once in a great while, they even tell us of snow in Bethlehem, sometimes even very heavy snow at some time or other during the winter, though the snow never stays as long as it might here. On this particular day, the day before the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, the icy winds caused the infant to shiver and to cry, though his tears were mainly from compassion and love towards men for whom he was offering his sufferings. It was then that Our Lady, whom God had constituted as Queen of the Universe and the Mistress of all creation, and therefore Mistress of the winds and of the elements also, rebuked the icy winds and commanded them to cease their attack upon their Creator and Lord, ordering them to exercise their severity towards her instead of towards the divine child. The winds and the elements obeyed their mistress, as her command was pleasing to her heavenly child. In the meantime, the Holy Ghost informed Simeon and Anna the prophetess of the coming of the incarnate Word to the temple for his presentation. The story of Simeon and Anna is told in the Gospel of St. Luke. But in the mystical city of God, we find Simeon called a high priest. The Gospel says nothing of him being a priest, much less a high priest. Nor is any Simeon mentioned in the lists of the high priests that are known. One possibility that we might suggest is that perhaps Simeon was the one who, in the eyes of God, should have been the legitimate high priest, just as St. Joseph should have been the legitimate king of Judea when Christ was born. Simeon and Anna, who had been separately enlightened about the coming of the Holy Child in the arms of his mother, now came together to discuss their revelations. Their decision was to approach the man who held the position of chief procurator of the temporal affairs of the temple and ask him to go out to the gate of the city through which travelers from Bethlehem would most likely enter, in order to meet the Holy Family, which they described for him, and take them to his own house where they could stay for the night. The good men gladly did the favor he was asked to do, so the Holy Family had a nice place to stay on the eve of the presentation and purification. After providing them suitable lodging in his house, the man returned to the temple to report to Simeon. Before they retired, Mary and Joseph conferred about the gifts of the three kings which they planned to donate to the temple, whether they should take them to the temple immediately or wait until the next day, the day of the presentation itself. Their well-considered decision was to take the gifts of the Magi kings to the temple at once, because they could do so more quietly and without attracting much attention at that time. On the way, St. Joseph was able to buy the two turtle doves that would be required at the presentation the next day. He could easily have bought a lamb, which was the usual offering of the rich, but he chose not to do so, since the humble and poor attire of the mother and the child, as well as of St. Joseph himself, would have looked a bit incongruous if they had made the offering of the rich. Holy Mary was especially intent on practicing poverty and humility at all times, after the example of her divine Son, whose perfect model she was. During the night, Simeon was again visited by the Holy Spirit of God and was enlightened fully about the mysteries of the Incarnation and of the Redemption. He understood how the prophecies of the Old Testament were now being fulfilled, and his heart was inflamed with a desire to see the newborn Savior of the world. The next day he was carried in spirit to the temple, for he could not wait to lay his eyes on the desired of the nations. The prophetess Anna, who was 80 years old, and who had been the teacher of the young Virgin Mary during the years in which she lived at the temple, was also enlightened during the night about the same divine mysteries. Our Lady spent the night preceding the presentation in the temple in divine contemplation. She addressed these most beautiful words to the Heavenly Father: "My Lord and Most High God, Father of my Lord, a festive day for heaven and earth will be that day on which I shall bring and offer to thee in thy holy temple the living victim, which is at the same time the treasure of thy divinity. Rich, O my Lord and God, is this oblation, and thou canst well pour forth, in return for it, thy mercies upon the human race, pardoning sinners who have turned from the straight path, consoling the afflicted, helping the needy, enriching the poor, supporting the weak, enlightening the blind, and meeting those who have strayed. This, my Lord, is what I ask of thee in offering to thee thine only begotten One, who by thy merciful condescension is also my Son. If thou hast given me him as God, I return him to thee as God and man. His value is infinite, and what I ask of thee is much less. In great wealth do I return to thy holy temple, from which I departed poor, and my soul shall magnify thee forever, because thy divine right hand has shown itself toward me so liberal and powerful." The next morning, the day of the divine presentation in the temple, the Virgin Mary wrapped the infant Jesus in fresh swaddling clothes. Then, with the infinite treasure of heaven in their possession, as well as the two turtle doves and two candles needed for the presentation ceremony, Mary and Joseph left the house of the kindly procurator of the temple, where they had stayed at Simeon's expense. The procession to the temple was even more glorious than the procession from Bethlehem to Jerusalem on the previous day. Not only those angels who accompanied the Holy Family from Bethlehem, but innumerable others descended from heaven to join the procession to the temple, though these were not invisible bodily form, and they were perceived only by the Virgin Mother. The angels sang many new hymns of the sweetest and most enchanting heavenly harmony in honor of the infant God, though only Mary heard their singing. When the Mother of God arrived at the temple gate, she humbly joined the other women who happened to be present for the same purpose that day, that is, to present their firstborn sons to the Lord. The humble virgin knelt down in adoration of the Most High as she presented herself before His throne of majesty while holding His eternal Son in her arms. At once she was taken up in ecstasy and was permitted to behold the Holy Trinity in what is called an intellectual vision. It was then that she heard the majestic voice of the Heavenly Father proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." St. Joseph, though he did not share this intellectual vision and did not hear the voice of the Eternal Father, was nevertheless filled with great joy and divine light by the Holy Ghost. Guided by the Holy Spirit of God, the holy high priest Simeon approached the mother and the child, finding them surrounded by great splendor and glory. And the prophetess Anna was granted the same favor. Simeon then took the divine child in his arms, and raising his eyes to heaven, he offered him up to the Eternal Father, and then pronounced the words of the mysterious canticle, which is so well known to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, "Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light of revelation unto the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." The presentation of the child Jesus in the temple was now an accomplished fact, fulfilled after many long centuries of waiting. Mary and Joseph were filled with wonderment at the inspired words of Simeon. But the holy priest was not yet finished with his words of divine revelation. He had just spoken of the mystery of Jesus. Now he would speak of the mystery of Mary also. Impelled and enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, he turned to the Holy Virgin and spoke to her these words that are also so well known to us, yet never fully grasped and appreciated by us. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed." The divine child that the Virgin Mary held in her arms now stood in prophetic vision before her as the sign of contradiction, as the eternal Word incarnate who came unto his own, but his own would not receive him and would not accept his teachings, but would instead contradict him and his teachings and those of his church. They would not listen to him who is the divine master and the teacher of men. All this was foreseen by Holy Mary. She foresaw how he would be contradicted and hated, even by those who should be closest to him, including those of this very day. Mary foresaw the full mystery of the sacred passion of Jesus, both his physical passion suffered on Calvary and his mystical passion that he continues to this very moment to suffer in those who love him. She saw the eternal downfall of all those who would not accept him nor live by his teachings, but she also foresaw the eternal exaltation of those who would be faithful to him. And Mary felt in advance the pain of the sword of sorrow as it plunged into her immaculate heart and into the very depths of her most pure soul. St. Joseph was also permitted to understand something of the prophecy of Simeon that the full mystery of the sacred passion was not yet revealed to him, as he was not to live to see it while on this earth. Simeon, being a priest of the Most High God, blessed Mary and Joseph before they left the temple. Both he and the prophetess Anna, the former teacher of Mary, died soon after the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple. Then the Holy Family returned in procession with all the holy angels to their place of lodging, and there, still at Simeon's expense, they were allowed to stay for several days more, until an angel of God suddenly warned Saint Joseph to take the mother and child and depart without delay for Egypt, because rumors were beginning to spread around that they had reached the years and they had reached the ears of the man of blood, King Herod. His secret police were on the lookout for a mother with a newborn son. But during the few days of grace that Holy Mary had before the angel's warning, she visited the temple and was blessed with many divine consolations, as if in recompense for the pain caused by Simeon's sword of sorrow. It was in one of these days that her divine son spoke to her as follows: "My dearest mother and my dove, dry up thy tears, and let thy most pure heart be expanded, since it is the will of my Father that I accept the death of the cross. I desire that thou be my companion in my labors and sufferings. I long to undergo them for souls who are the works of my hands, made according to my image and likeness, in order to make them partakers of my kingdom and of eternal life, in triumph over my enemies. This is what thou thyself dost wish in union with me. May the Lord bless you and give you peace."